Nehemiah. Nehemiah. We'll be in the fifth chapter today as we get an opportunity to look at just a little bit more of what Nehemiah went through in the process of building the wall. And as we've stated over the various messages in this series, we're not interested in building walls as a church, but we are interested in building bridges to individuals in our community. So we thought some of the things that Nehemiah talks about can be of great help to us. So if you turn your Bible to Nehemiah, we'll be looking at a few of the passages and get a chance to see what we find in regard to Nehemiah in chapter 5. We'll be looking at building with peace, using times of conflict to glorify God. Just to give you a little bit of review of what we looked at so far, kind of bring us up to speed. First chapter, we looked at Nehemiah finding out about a problem that was going on, and it drove him to his knees in prayer. And so he used the opportunity to have dependence upon God's provision to answer the issues that he was dealing with. In chapter 2, we see the passion of Nehemiah for his desire for God's purpose to be accomplished. In chapter 3, as he took time to describe what different individuals and groups did on the wall, we talked about the portion, how we ought to play our part in the distribution of God's plan. And then fourthly, just last week, we talked about the persecution, defend with God's power. And today we hope to accomplish looking at the peace, discipline of God's people. Last week, we look at the outside threats of the wall as they had the Sanballat, Tobiah, and the others were wanting to try to keep them from getting the wall built. This week, we're going to be looking at the difference when the threats are instead of outside the wall, but they're actually the conflicts going on the inside of the wall. And Nehemiah comes across this as he's been working with the people. He finds out that there's conflict amongst the builders, conflict that is going through the individuals. Let's look at what happened. It says, "Then there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren." Verse 1 of chapter 5. There was an outcry. It means they're crying out about what was going on. They were not happy. There was a time of oppression, a difficulty. I was looking at the resolving conflict God's way by the peacemaker's ministry. And they define conflict as follows: a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. When we have these differences, and one person's doing one thing or thinking one thing, and another person has another agenda or goal, that's where in conflict will come up. The manual goes on to talk some more about what some of the sources of conflict are, and it says this. Number one might be misunderstanding. Misunderstandings where there's a need for communication to help clarify them. Second of all, there might be a difference in opinions, preferences, gifts, etc., that allows us to just look at things differently and do things differently. There's need for patience and understanding the other individual. Third might be competition over resources, as was in Genesis 13 when Abraham and his nephew Lot both had great herds, and there was not enough room for them both. So a conflict took place, and they had to make a decision and make a plan to remedy that. And sometimes, quite frankly, conflicts develop because sinful attitudes and desires lead to sinful actions, and there's a need for obedience. We'll be looking specifically at that last one, for we'll see there were some sin issues that took place that caused the conflict within the building process. And that just seems to be the way things are going. When we're looking at confrontation from out without to try to accomplish something, there's always that possibility that something can happen within the inner workings where individuals become frustrated under the pressures of doing things, and as a result, start fighting each other instead of fighting the enemy. And this is what was happening inside. And here were the complaints. These were the issues. In verse 2. Through verse 4, first of all, we find out some had no food. So we don't have any food to eat. Some had mortgaged their land and houses in order to get food because of famine that has gone through there. You had some that didn't have any food, but you had some that had food but didn't have any land or houses to live in. And third, they had some who had borrowed money to pay the taxes on the land and their children were forced into slavery, and now they cannot be bought back because they lost their land. So you had this conflict between these various individuals because there's a hardship that took place. We'll see how the conflict developed. But first of all, let's look at what some of the problems were. Why did they have a problem? What had happened? Well, first of all, many of them were spending their time on the wall. They had the responsibilities to work on the wall, and they had picked up those responsibilities and worked well, as we see in chapter 3. And they were quite involved. And so with that, whenever you get in a major project, sometimes some of your own things get left undone. So that type of pressure was there. Second of all was the issue with the famine. The famine had come and wiped out a lot of the fields, and so they didn't have the money for that. Next was the fact that they had taxes by the king, and they had to pay those, so they borrowed money for that. Then they had the enemies. And finally, they had the interest that was the taxes and the interest that was being forced upon them by those who had loaned them the money, which were their fellow Jews that had, you know, they were the bankers, I guess, at the time, and they were charging them high amount of interest in their situation. So let's look at the conflict and how they might have seen things differently. Those that were in debt, they would have looked at these different things that came in and caused their problems. First of all, Nehemiah was part of the problem. Nehemiah had this idea of building all the wall and everything, and he distracted us from what we need to do. Second of all, nature got involved with the famine that had come in and caused the fields to not be able to produce. Thirdly, the king wanting his money and getting his share to him. Fourthly, the enemies putting pressure on us, and we had to work with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. And then finally, the lenders. They've lent us the money, but they're charging so much interest, we cannot pay it back. Now, you look on the other side. Here you have the lenders. They may have been looking at it from a different perspective. They've been saying, well, you had a choice. You didn't have to decide to help build the wall. Everyone decided they were going to do it. They could have said, we didn't do anything about the famine. That's God's doing. As far as the king's taxes, he needed a budget for it. You know, they could have told him that. Next, they could have said, in regard to the enemies, well, they just need to be careful. All of us have to deal with those type of things. That's what insurance is for. And finally, for the lenders, they can just simply say, it's our money, and we do with our money what we want to. So you have two different groups that there's a crying out that's going on. The ones that are oppressed, they're losing their land, they're losing their people, they don't have any food. But yet within the group, there's those who are taking an opportunity to use their money to make more money on the backs of these individuals. So you have this conflict that is taking place. Now within that conflict, Nehemiah stands up and sees he has to do something about it. Look at the next verses in here. It says that the confrontation in verse 6, he says, and when I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. Usury is amount of interest that is far beyond what is really practical. It's taking advantage of an individual situation. A usury could be used in a situation where nobody else would lend anybody anything, but because the situation is hard times, they'll go ahead and lend, but they'll lend it to, you know, twice the interest rate what it should be. That would be a usury type of a thing. And so Nehemiah recognizes that, and he acts quickly when I heard this. Now look at three quick things that now we know. First of all, we noticed that he was very angry. And we had talked about passion a few weeks ago. We talked about passion and that how Nehemiah had a great passion to build the wall. But now we want to look at how that he was very angry in passion and how that sin should actually anger us. Last week we talked about our behaviors actually angering our enemy, Satan. Are we involved with anything that's really got him upset? Are we actually accomplishing anything for the kingdom of God? Well, here we find Nehemiah is angry. He's angry about the situation where his people are in conflict. Now that ought to be a first issue that should cause us to be a little upset is when our people are in conflict. We have a few children, and when they were younger, there were times when they didn't always get along. There's times when they had what we call conflict, because one had a certain idea of how things should be done, and another one had a different idea. And so they would be in the midst of what we called a discussion. You had those discussions in your home, I'm sure, where there was a conflict, and there was getting to the point where things are being said that shouldn't be said, and things happened, and coming in as a parent, my heart was grieved to see my children being angry with each other and having that conflict with one another. And that's the type of anger that Nehemiah is looking at. He's angry because his people, or he would call his children, are fighting. Just like when God looks down and he sees our church, and he sees at times when we should be in harmony and unity and accomplishing things for God, but instead we're fighting and not, as the Bible calls, biting and devouring one another instead of accomplishing that which builds up. And the end result is an anger. And anger, the Bible says that we can be angry and sin not. Anger is an energy producer. Most of the times we sin in our anger because what motivates us in our anger is our sinfulness, our selfishness. We're upset because it's affecting our agenda, affecting what's going on in our life, our comfort, and that type of thing. And that's why our anger many times gets out of hand and it falls in the category of being sinful anger. Because the energy has produced not energy towards God's agenda, but energy towards our own. We may become angry in the such that we say things we shouldn't do, or have attitudes we shouldn't, or do things we shouldn't do, that are sin that's produced from that anger. But in Nehemiah's situation, his anger was because he knew God's people weren't doing what God wanted them to do. He knew that that scenario wasn't just a difference of opinion. He knew that the scenario just wasn't a situation that took place because of dumb luck or something like that. He knew that the situation could be different if God's people were obedient and doing what they should have been doing. And that's why the anger rose up in him. There's times when we must also recognize that sin is upsetting the work of God. That sin is not accomplishing what God wants done. And that should upset us. And we should be angry about it, not just have an attitude of, oh well, but to really be genuinely concerned that God's agenda is not being accomplished because sin. And that sin might be our own sin, might be the sin of other individuals. There should be times when sin makes us choose to be angry. Next thing we know, he says that after serious thought, this is something each one of us could think about, when that energy of anger comes in, is taking that and first of all, thinking. Sometimes we have the energy of anger skips the brain and goes right to the mouth. That happened to any of us? We're ready to just go ahead and let them know what they need to know. But it says Nehemiah took time, and the word thinking there is he took time to consult with himself. Now, when we do that and people hear us doing that, they think that that's not too good for us. When we sit there thinking, well, Scott, what do you think we should do about that? You know, and they start consulting with ourselves. And that's essentially what it's talking about is he sat down, and here's what I think he was doing is he was running through all the various things that dealt with this particular issue. How would I deal with this if I was in this situation? What have I done? What are the things that are going on in my life? And we'll talk a little bit more about what I think that he might have been or could have been thinking about in the next slide. But we should think before we speak or act when the emotion of anger comes in. We should be careful to put serious thought into what we're doing so that we can do things God's way instead of out of our own fleshly reaction. Scripture encourages to be slow to anger and quick to hear. And we need to be careful that that doesn't get reversed where we're slow to hear and quick to anger. Next thing he says, I rebuke the nobles. There are times when we should be willing to confront sin. We should be willing to talk about the sin. Nehemiah had spent years defending and building this wall. And he had to confront individuals like Sanballat and Tobiah that we talked about that were enemies that mocked and made fun and made life miserable for him. And he worked with these people and he was wore out. And it would have been very easy to get to this point and just simply say, I am tired. I don't want to have to deal with that. That happens sometimes after you've raised kids for a long time. You know, you get to the point where I'm tired of disciplining. I don't want to discipline anymore. And it could have been very easy for Nehemiah to think, I don't want to rock the boat right now. We got the walls almost built. Almost everything's all done. Maybe this will just blow over. The ones who are complaining, maybe things will work out. But instead, he recognized he had a responsibility to rock the boat. And the people he had to rock the boat with were the people who held all the money. Now, that's not always easy people to confront. It's easier to confront the people that don't have any money because if they leave, oh well. The people who leave when you confront that have all the money, there goes all the, there goes the rest of the building program type of a thing. But he was not motivated based upon that element. He was not a respecter of persons. He was more desirous of making sure God's plan got done. So he rebuked. He was willing to confront sin. Let's look at some of the keys to confrontation. These are some just key things when we're involved with the responsibility of doing like what Nehemiah did with the nobles. First of all, we should always desire to do things to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That should be our mode of operation, no matter what we want to accomplish, whether it's in our marriages or our businesses, whether it's in our occupation, church ministries, whatever it might be, God ought to be glorified in. It's not our agenda to do whatever pleases us. And that's where, when we deal with confrontation, that should be one of the first things. And note what he said in verse 9. As he was talking with the nobles, you know what one of the things he was thinking about. It is important that we walk in the fear of our God. Walking in the fear of God. He was making sure that the decision was, he didn't say, don't you guys realize we worked so hard to do this and your silly mistake is going to cause us not to be able to see the fruit of all of our labors? He didn't say that. Don't you know what's going to happen if we do this? This is going to cause us problems down the road. We don't want problems. He didn't say that. He says, we need to be sure that we're walking in the fear of God, that we're pleasing God in what we do. And that ought to be our motive whenever we're in the process of confronting a situation. Are we more concerned about glorifying God, or are we more concerned about just making sure life is more easy for us, or things are going more smoothly, or we can be more successful? Here's some verses out of Deuteronomy that possibly Nehemiah could have been reflecting upon. Just give you the references and just the concept, but in Deuteronomy 14:28-29, just encouraging them and how they dealt with their fields and their giving and such, and to make sure they brought in some extra tithe so they could feed the poor and the ones that didn't have access to the food. And here is the statement, that the Lord your God may bless you. And then 15, verses 1 through 6, they're talking about the fact that there was that the time to release them of the debts after 7 years. And he said, be careful that you continue to do this so that you can be obedient to God, that for the Lord your God will bless you if you're obedient in this area. Later on in that chapter, in 7 through 11, he says, give to the poor, be willing to give to them, because the Lord your God will bless you if you do this. Chapter 23, later on, he's talking about don't charge interest to your fellow person. You can charge it to the strangers, but don't charge it to your fellow believer or your fellow Jewish person in this case, that the Lord your God may bless you. And then chapter 24, treat debtors mercifully. And this is talking about they used to give pledges. And you go to the door, he says, you don't run in there and grab their pledge, which many times was a coat or their bed or whatever. I mean, people didn't have a whole lot. He said, you don't do that. You wait outside the door, you take the pledge, and then if it's something they need, you bring it back to them so they can use it when they need it. Then you take the pledge back. He says, being merciful to them. Don't take them for granted. Why? Because it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. Now all these various things were, I'm sure, an encouragement to Nehemiah to let them see that the noblemen, although they are being good businessmen and making some opportunities to get some money, they were taking advantage of a situation. There is a an article I read not too long ago about a we had had electricity go out at our house. I don't know if any of you had lost electricity back when the tornado had come over and such, and we lost for a couple of days. But back in 1998, there was a January up in Canada. They had had this little drizzle. The freezing rain went on for like 4 days, and it wasn't a big storm. Everybody, you know, just, oh, it's so pretty. You know how the ice goes on things and stuff like that. Well, after 4 days, all their power lines went here, and they all fell over. So they were without electricity for 4 days, most of them. I guess there was, a few million of them were without, 3 million, had no power for the whole week. 40% of their infrastructure was destroyed. They're all in the dark. This is in January, so it's pretty cold. And during that time, many of the merchants thought, well, this is a good idea to get, maybe $1 candles now can be $2 candles. Kerosene might have been $1, now it's $3. So they had this opportunity to take advantage of the situation. It was amazing the number of merchants. Not all of them did that, but they were taking advantage of the situation. But in that exploitation that was taking place, there were many who were merciful to those who were without, and there were many that had given. 1,000 of our U.S. citizens went up and helped them repair some of those things. There was exceptional giving by some of the hotel chains that were actually opening their rooms to the different people so they could come in and be where they could be warm and things like that. So in that time, people have choices. And that's the same thing with the noblemen of that particular situation. They had a choice to either be a part of the solution or take advantage of the situation. In this particular case, they had chosen to take advantage of that. And so Nehemiah was confronting them about that because he didn't believe their actions were glorifying God because they were not showing the characteristic of a merciful God. Nothing wrong with making money. Nothing wrong with investments. But in this particular case, it was obvious that people were going into slavery. People were going hungry. People were losing their lands. And there were individuals taking advantage of it. There were their fellow believers that they were working alongside of. Second thing, when we want to glorify God, second of all, we want to make sure we make get the log out of our own eye. Matthew chapter 7 tells us that if we're going to go tell our brother about, if we're going to judge somebody else, make sure you get the log out of your own eye. And this is a good encouragement. But notice what Nehemiah had done. And this is one of the things I imagine he was thinking about as well. And he responds to the nobleman. He says, I am lending them money and grain as well. But he wasn't lending them to him at the interest like they were. He was making sure they could have it. When they could pay it back, he was willing to get that. And he also says in verse 18, he says, I did not demand the governor's provisions because of the bondage was heavy on this people. So he had shared a little bit earlier in that passage about how that he had not taken his governor's share because of the situation that was going on around him. There was a particular portion that should have come to him because of his position as a governor, but he refused that because he knew of the hardships that were going on with the other individuals in the workforce. And I believe in this sense, he's talking about, he observed himself, and he says, what am I doing to contribute to the situation? Do I have a log in my eye? And before I go into spec, and he made sure those things were taken care of. And that's one of the key things we need to do. When we look at confronting someone, first of all, am I doing it because I want to glorify God or because I'm just concerned about my agenda? Second of all, have I searched out my situation? What am I doing to contribute to the answer to the situation? Or am I just complaining about things? Or am I really doing something to help? Or am I actually doing things to hurt the particular situation? Third thing, Matthew 18 talks about this. Says, when your brother has offended you or he's trespassed against you, in Matthew 18 says, go and show your brother his fault, that you might be able to restore him. The reason for showing people their fault isn't so that you can get one up on them, so they can owe you. It's not for them to say, see how badly you treat me? See what you did? You hurt me again. That isn't our purpose in going and telling them. Our purpose in telling them is solely so that they can be restored to us. In our Sunday school class, we were talking about restoring a brother that has fallen, and I had ripped a piece of garment in half. Well, it wasn't exactly half. It was kind of, well, I ripped it in two pieces anyway. And we said, well, how do you mend this? How can we mend this? And it's the same thing true with a person that's offended. They are ripped, and the relationship needs mending. And when we go to take care of it, it should be our agenda not to win an argument, but to win a relationship with that other individual. So that's why we go and show a brother his fault, not so you can win, but you can so that that brother can deal with the issues. So he said, I called the great assembly against them. Now you look at that and you think, well, he just really brought them together. But in this particular case, his responsibility was to deal with the confrontation at the magnitude of the conflict. Now our conflict shouldn't have to deal with this magnitude. When we have a conflict with another individual, we go to them individually and work with them. This particular case has permeated the whole group, and he said, we've got to deal with this. So he called a group meeting, and he confronted these individuals in a unit about what needed to be done, and he shared with them those various things. When we are involved with confrontation, we need to make sure that, first of all, if we're wanting to confront someone and help them to change for the purpose of the glory of God, that is our agenda. Second of all, we've checked out our own backyard. Thirdly, we're going with purpose of restoring, and we're willing to go. Sometimes we're not willing to go. Sometimes we're willing to go to somebody else and talk to them about how bad somebody treated us or how badly things are going. Nehemiah, as soon as he heard about it, his anger motivated him to think about it, which motivated him to do something about it, and it wasn't to go talk to somebody else. It was go to deal with the individuals that he had the problem with. Now, when that took place, we see that there was response from the people. Now, you can imagine, here's Nehemiah coming to these people, and he's confronting them with it, and they could have had all these arguments I gave you earlier and say, hey, we don't control the weather. Hey, it's not our fault we're all under the king. We paid our taxes too. We had to deal with the enemies. We had to deal with all the same things they did. Why are you picking on us? We're just trying to be good businessmen. But it says, instead of them having an attitude of that, they said this, we will restore it, talking about that which was taken from them in usury, and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And then Nehemiah said, he called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and empty. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. This is the restoration. This is the exciting thing. It wasn't an issue of Nehemiah had to choose between two people. Do I go with this group or do I go with this group? It wasn't that. He was choosing to go with God and let God work at mending these people. And as it worked out, as he came in as a mediator to hear the cry and to work it through, God blessed, and you had the individuals willing to do the right thing. You know, that is one of the greatest blessings of conflict. You have conflict in your home, conflict in your job, conflict in your church, conflict in your neighborhood, conflict in your country. It gives an opportunity for people to observe what the Bible says you should do and give a chance to do the right thing. The leaders who had lent the money and had taken advantage of them had the opportunity to do the right thing, to restore back to them, to make things right. That's the exciting thing about conflict. Oh, it's never enjoyable when you're going through it, but when things are restored, it gets a chance to give God glory. We learn a lot if we've done it right, and we appreciate, and most of all, hopefully what happens is mercy is developed within the body of Christ. Mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering and love, that's what conflicts offer. If we never have conflicts, we'll never know what mercy is all about. We'll never know what forgiveness is all about. We'll never know what it's like to genuinely love someone unconditionally unless we have conflicts. Conflicts makes that possible. I'm not asking for conflicts, okay? I'm not telling you to think, oh, what can I do this week to really give Pastor some conflict? I'm not telling you that, okay? Please don't misunderstand. I am not begging for conflicts. But I am telling you that depending upon what we do with conflicts, we can either have an end result that will make us bitter, or we can have an end result that will make us better because of the conflict and allowing it to work through us to glorify God and draw us closer to Him and to those individuals which we might have had the conflict with. As we look at trying to deal with issues of hardship that might take place within, there are many churches that have gotten started in projects, doing some great things that today are not doing much because internal fighting took over. That as the growing and as the money started coming in and as buildings were being built, individuals started saying, well, hey, that isn't what I want. Well, that isn't what I want. And before long, you have people fighting within with conflict because they have their own agendas. We talked last week about persecution. We basically made Sanballat and Tobiah like the Satan who confronts us or the other enemies of our projects that we want to accomplish for the Lord. But there's just as much potential for disruption from within if we're not careful to desire to have God's purpose in mind. There's a couple things we'd like to close our message as we look at it about how about us. Are we having money problems? Now, I'm not just saying do we need money. Money problems is not the issue of whether you have money or don't have money. That's not money problems. Money problems is the attitude towards money. You can have money problems whether you have very little or have a lot, because it's not based upon volume. It's dependent upon how much value the person puts into it and how much they allow it to work in his life, in that individual's life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul was talking to Timothy about the importance of contentedness and godliness. And he says this phrase here, some that misquote it and say that money is the root of all evil. It's not money that's the root of all evil. Money is just an opportunity to be able to say, this is worth so much so I can exchange it. Otherwise, if I was self-sufficient and I didn't have to have anything anybody else had to offer, I wouldn't need money. Because I would just be able to do everything on my own. Money would be of no value to me. But that's all money is, a tool. But it's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's that love of money, when money becomes something that is taking over our affection and our energies, that is what gets us in trouble. And folks, it's not the individuals who are making money hand over fist, the only ones that could be accused of loving money. We can have just enough money to scrape by and love it as much as that person who's raking in the money. Because it's not so much how much you have, it's what you think it will do for you. And if you think that money is going to provide for you all the affection, the provision and such, you're going to fall into similar traps that took place back in Nehemiah's time. For apparently, those noblemen, those leaders who are lending out the money at usury and taking advantage of the situation and taking land and all these various things and just capitalizing and all that, for some reason had gotten things switched around, and their love for the money had become more than the love for their fellow brothers. And as a result, difficulties developed. Another passage, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's not so much just a loving, it's a serving. That we get to the point where we actually see money and things as being our master. Not as tools for us, but we become a tool for it. It is sad to recall the number of individuals who are addicted to gambling because they think that this one more roll or one more pull or one more scratch is going to make the difference. I will just get the money. And they usually take that money that they do get from the scratch and they go right back and they just continue to think that the answer to their life is just a little bit more money. That is not a person who has money serving them. That's a person that is serving money. Are we having money problems that lead us into issues? Are we having possibly mercy problems. You know, maybe our issues aren't going to be along this line. We're not going to be loaning people money and charging them 20% interest and things like that. That's probably not going to happen. But are there ways in which we are holding people under our thumb? Maybe not monetarily, but because we refuse to forgive them, we refuse to show mercy to them, we refuse to treat them the way God says we ought to treat them because of something they've done in the past, and we think, they owe me. They owe me. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The Bible tells us we ought to have tender mercies towards other people and forgive them, not because they deserve it, not because it's easy, not because we feel like it, because God forgave us. And it shows tender mercies. Matthew 6:15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That goes along with Matthew 18, where he's talking about the servant that owed all the money to the great master, and the master forgave him all his debt. And then he goes out and grabs a fellow servant that owes him just a few pennies and says, pay it all. He wouldn't pay it, and he threw him in the dungeon. The master ends up calling back the original servant and saying, you're going to have to pay it all back because you have been a wicked, unmerciful servant. May that be not true of us, that we relish in the blessings of God. We rejoice in how that He has saved our soul and given us a chance for all eternity, that He has forgiven us of the wicked sins in our life, but we not be willing to forgive others the debt that they have to us. May it not be said of us. And finally, in chapter 7, verse 2, just prior to the take the log out of your eye, He says, for which with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I have no idea of the whole ramifications of that verse. But if it's this, if God will be merciful to me as I am merciful to others, I want to make sure I err on the side of mercy. Okay? I want to make sure I give them a little bit more rope. I want to make sure that I just give them a little bit more than, because if that's the way I'm going to be treated, I want to make sure that I'm a merciful person. Besides, it reflects what Jesus is. He's merciful. Man, if He would forgive someone like me, He's a merciful God. Folks, we deal with conflicts, we deal with hurts, we deal with things that haunt us in our past and sometimes in our present that just beat us down. And God has called us to be sure that we depend upon Him and that we not get ourselves all caught up in the money situation, but that we also not get ourselves all caught up in the unmerciful situation. That we recognize the importance of loving people and using things, not using people and loving things. We talked about the mercy of God. It is not displayed in any fashion greater than when Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Bible says that God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Wasn't that we cleaned up a little bit? Wasn't that we were a little bit presentable? Wasn't that we were getting our act together? Well, we are still sinners. Offensive to a holy God, He died for us, that we might be able to have eternal life. And I want to encourage you, I'm just going to ask every head bow. I'm going to close in prayer in just a minute. But before you do, I just want to give you a chance to think about something. It says that Nehemiah consulted with himself. We've talked about some things this morning. And I really honestly believe we ought to make decisions when we hear the Bible, when we read the Bible, when we study the Bible. That's what it's here for. It's a change agent. Maybe you're dealing with issues in regard to how you deal with your finances. Maybe you're dealing with issues in how you deal with the material things. Maybe you're dealing with issues in how you deal with your mercy. Maybe you're dealing with the issue of experiencing the mercy of God. Maybe you have never accepted the true mercy of God to know that He loves you so much to give you eternal life, that you don't have to stand before Him as a judge who condemns you and says, calls you sinner. You can actually stand before Him as a loving Father that calls you son or daughter. And I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and as you're thinking and you're concerned about that, if maybe even this morning as you're thinking through that, you want to know. You haven't had the confidence to this point about the mercy of God and how He loves you and how you can be a child of His. And you want to know. And you want me to be praying for you. Why don't you just, as you're sitting there, just lift up your hand quickly and put it back down. If you're here and you just have not been confident of that relationship with God, and you just want to know, and you want me to be praying for you. Anyone here? Okay. Anyone else? Okay. Father, as I come to you in prayer, Lord, we just want to realize that you have made us. Not only have you made us, you purchased us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a great love and passion for us. And I pray for those who have raised their hands this morning that they're just desiring to feel the comfort of your love. And they want to be confident that you are a merciful God, that you have forgiven them. Father, you tell us from your word, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You tell us that as many as received Him, your Son, to them you gave the authority to be your children. And we can have an inheritance. And Father, I pray that each one is here this morning will have that great confidence so that they may be able to spend eternity with you and have life that is abundant, as we talked about earlier in our worship time. Life that is eternal. Life that is full of blessings. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Folks, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I trust as you stand and sing that together with us in our closing time, that you will just reflect on how merciful and how generous our God is. And that you will make decisions today that will allow you to act that out in your mercy and your love for others.